This lover of mine.
Recording. So we are still in Judges, which is a little bit over a year now. We're in Judges 18, and we have been going through the first part of this chapter, and we have been talking about the Danites and how Micah has an idol in his house. And not only an idol, he made a carved image. He has an ephod, which they worship. They have a carved image, and they have household gods, everything that we don't need, everything that they shouldn't have, because it's everything that's made by a man, right? It's an idol. It's an idol. Some people worship their car. Some people worship money. Some people worship graven images, carved images of wood. And then the Bible even tells us that a man took a tree and cut it down, took part of it and made a fire, took another part of it and made a graven image. And the same tree that made this fire and this graven image, he's cooking his food over. What kind of God is that? That's not a God. It's a man-made God. It's an idol. So many things in our lives can become idols. Okay? Out of pure simplicity or just laziness, this Micah guy, not a Levite, but an Ephraimite, one of the tribes of Judah, literally didn't want to walk the 12 miles where the Ark of God was, where proper worship was supposed to be happening. And so instead, he took a room in his house and he made his own shrine. And that's, remember where we're at. We're at the beginning of Judges, even though it's at the end of Judges and time frame. Well, this is before any of the judges came on the scene. Okay. Before God raised up any man, Gideon or any of them. And this was happening beforehand, just after Joshua passed away and the conquest of Canaan was going on. Okay. So just giving you a time frame. I will read from verse 7, chapter 18, verse 7. We're going to go through about maybe four or five verses, but maybe not even that far because of time. So then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. Verse 8, and when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtal, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go and enter in and possess the land. And as soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." I'm going to stop right here, okay? I'm going to rewind just a little bit and just remember that Dan, the tribe of Dan, had not completely conquered their inheritance. And I'll take the map, brother. So Dan's inheritance was over along this area. And as we saw in the first few verses of this chapter, they decided that they didn't conquer it all. And this one family decided to stray from there and go and look for a new place. Now, the hill country of Ephraim is right in here. So this is where Micah is, and this is where he consecrated one of his own sons as his priest. This is where a Levite was sojourning away from the tribe of Levi and landed here with him, and he hired him. So not only did he have his own household shrine, he had his own priest, which was his own son, and he had his own Levite, completely against what God would have us do. Okay, totally against God. And let me remind you of the very first verse that we have heard over and over. In those days, there was no king in Israel. No king, no government, nobody, no rule of law. Okay, a little bit like, I'm thinking like Corinth. All right, the way it was when Paul wrote the first and second Corinthians, it was a mess down there. People did whatever they wanted to do. Now, I'm sorry, but it reminds me a little bit of today. The things that are being passed, the laws that are acceptable, everything that's happening is a little bit messed up, in my personal opinion, okay? It's not honoring God in any way, shape, or form. None whatsoever. So, moving on. Remember, there was no king in Israel. The people did what was right in their own eyes. Kind of sounds like we're doing right now. The people did what was right in their own eyes. Boys are becoming girls. Girls are becoming boys. There's people in between that I don't know what you call them. I'm so confused. Okay? It's saddening. Amen. It's heartbreaking. Yeah. Okay? Because they are completely turning away from God. Not only like little bits, but literally turning their backs on God and what was made in His order, in His way. It was perfect. Perfect. And people are doing abominable things today. Absolutely. Not helping the poor, doing their own thing. They are in chaos. We are in chaos. You believe it or not, okay? Personal opinion. But it's the truth. You know, if I'm born a boy, I'm a boy. Amen. And a girl is a girl. And we're going to preach that here because that's the way God made us. And the Bible is absolute. Unchanging, immutable, perfect to this day from the day it was written. So, one family, five guys go off and look for a new place to live. Okay, so Dan is here, and what they're saying is they went to this place up here, Laish. And later, we'll find out as we move forward that they conquered it and called it Dan. So you've got Dan here and Dan here of the 12 tribes. And they did this on their own accord, all right? Not what God had said for them. Not where that God had put them. Not any judge keeping them in control. No rule of law. They're doing what was right in their own eyes. Keep that in mind. So that's where we're at, all right? So you got this one guy. God told us how to worship Him. He told us about His priests. He told us everything. And we've read that over the last few weeks. We went back and even reminded ourselves of what God, how He consecrated His own priests, how He wanted to be served by these people. The tribe of Levi is exactly who He has chosen. And here we've got a guy who's an Ephraimite just consecrating his own son, making him a priest. Okay, you're a priest. Perfect, you're a priest. Okay, and then we've got a Levite who is sojourning, not even working at the temple or anywhere, and he's taking work wherever he can find it. Okay, and so Micah hires him. I will give you two sets of clothing, an allowance, and a place to live, and food. What do you say? And he's like, perfect, I'll work for you. Lastly, we left them last week where the five guys came onto the house of Micah. They sojourned there. They recognized the Levite's voice. His name is Jonathan, who is the grandson of Moses. That gives you a time frame here. Jonathan is the son of Gershom. Gershom is the son of Moses, if I did my timeline right. Okay? They came and they recognized his voice and they said, what brought you here? And they said, this Ephraimite hired me. So he's working for an Ephraimite, not at the house. Finally, these five men asked him to bless their endeavor. All right, not even a serving Levite, this Jonathan, but he said, inquire of God for us. He didn't use the Urim or Thummim the way an actual priest would do. The high priest would inquire of God and use their Urim or Thummim. He didn't do that. He just said, go with God. He has blessed your trip. So a lot going on here. A lot outside of the realm of things. People are doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Kind of sounds like today. I'm just bringing this into what we're talking about today. You know, how our lives are. It's crazy. So these five men departed and they came to Laish. And they saw the people who were there. How they lived in security. After the manner of the Sidonians, it was quiet and unsuspecting. It lacked nothing, okay, that is in the earth and it possesses all kinds of its own wealth. It sounds attractive. It sounds perfect, doesn't it? Let's conquer it and take it. So there's a lot of things going on here, and we read through the rest of these verses. They said, arise and let's go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. So they're already deciding. They went back to their people and said, let's go and take this land that we found, because it is good. It is good. It will be good for us. And the people there are weak. They're unsuspecting. They're not doing anything. They're lazy, okay? The walls are in decrepit. You know, they haven't kept up. Their gates wide open. There's no guards. Nothing's going on over there. They are just full of food and laziness. Let's go and take them. And they said to him, arise, Let us go up against them, for we have seen the land. Behold, it is good, and will you do nothing? And he's talking about their family not doing anything. Get up, let's go. Don't be slow. Let's take it right now. And as soon as you go, you will come into this land and see these unsuspecting people. And God has given them into their hands. So that is an interesting statement, because they're saying, they're taking that information that Levite, that sojourning Levite, Jonathan, Moses' grandson, to heart. He said, go ahead with your endeavor. God has blessed you. So they actually think they're going to be blessed. God's going to deliver this into their hands because of this is what this Levite said. Now, I'm going to park my car in verse 7 and talk about our remaining time, what's going on here. The five men departing came to Laish and saw the people. How I've read this already, I need to go over it pretty slowly. The people who were there, how they lived in security. They weren't concerned about anything. There was no, look where they are. They're way up north. They're so far away from anybody, any of the other kingdoms or anything like that. They're like, this is perfect. Nobody's going to come and get us. We've got this beautiful landscape. We've got water. We've got the mountains. We've got protection. Everything is perfect right here. We have living in security. We don't have a governor. We don't have a police force. The gates are wide open. They're being a little bit lazy. All right. So there's a word that I came across that I really like, a phrase. It's called carnal security. All right. So the five men departing came to Laish, saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing in this earth, possessing wealth. Now, the New King James says, there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. The ESV does not say that. So this is why I'm able to say that no law, no governor, nothing protecting them. They were not keeping the people in order. They weren't correcting them. It's like, hey, you broke the law, I'm going to put you in jail. None of that was happening. There were no rulers there. So again, keep in mind, the people did what they wanted, what was right in their own sight, not what was right in God's eyes. God has laid down our law for us, not what was right in his eyes, but what was right in their own eyes. Jesus turned those 10 commandments into 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as you love yourself. None of this was happening here. And how they were far from the Sidonians in dealing. All right. Laish, that town up north, is about 104 miles, almost to the very most northern part of Canaan. And it's actually at the foot of Mount Lebanon. All right. Matthew Henry says, never was a place so ill-governed and so ill-guarded. So no law, no protection. No law, no police force. So ill-guarded, which would make it very easy prey to any invader. They were careless. They were quiet. They were secure in their living. They had no magistrate. They had no heir. They had no prince. Nothing. Okay? They were just living willy-nilly. They didn't even have a governor. They didn't even have a mayor. They didn't even have a town council. I mean, they had nothing. And they did whatever they wanted. Do you see how this can get into laziness and slacking off and just doing whatever the heck you wanted? They were careless because their confidence came from their strong fortress where they were situated at the foot of Lebanon Hills. All right. They didn't worry about it because they didn't think that they belonged in the land of Canaan. They didn't know that maybe it was assigned to any tribe of the Israelites. You know, and they lived as quietly as the Sidonians did, that had the sea on one side and the mountains on the other. And the Sidonians weren't a part of the land of Canaan. They were at the very border of the land of northern part of Canaan. They didn't know that the Israelites were eyeballing their land. They didn't know that they had a horde of a tribe of Dan coming up to conquer them. So they didn't have any fear. They were living carelessly, sleeping in late, staying up, sleeping in late, staying up all night, partying, doing whatever. It was quiet and easy life for them. They didn't even have weapons. They had no police force. They had no weapons. They had nothing. They just needed a wheelbarrow to gather the fruit of all that was going on around them. They had no defense system. Their walls were in disrepair, according to Matthew Henry. The gate was left wide open, according to John Gill. That nobody was standing there watching out for them. So, carnal security. We know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior in here. Amen? So, the word, in the two words together, I got this out of my New American Standard Study Bible, this carnal security. It's really interesting. So, they didn't have a lot to worry about. You might have painted the picture. They were lazy. If I paint the picture, they lack for nothing. You get the idea? And when we lack for nothing, we kind of go a bad way. A life of ease. So, carnal security means the leads people to dream of escape from the common ills of our life. All right? It takes you away slowly. Carnal security takes you away from the things that we need to be aware of in our life, the common ills. Okay? First, let's look at the word carnal. Webster's 1828 literally means pertaining to flesh, fleshy, it's sensual, it's opposed to the spiritual nature. Does that make sense? Okay? It's they're more concerned about me, what I want, what we do, and less concerned about God's laws and what he wants for us to do, the better things for us. All right? That's what carnal means, according to 1828. It's temporal. It's of this world. It's worldly. It's not spiritual. It's not heaven-bound. It's here and now. I want what I want, and I want it now. Carnal. Does that make sense? Okay. It's earthbound, it's materialistic, and it's unspiritual. So that would be what carnal security is. And the term literally means to not have to worry about the normal things that the rest of us worry about. Things such as death. Okay? We don't have to worry about it because we know Jesus Christ. But they are so oblivious to it that they really just don't care. Things like grief. Things like war and famine. Things like humiliation. They have no care for any of these. Poverty. What? We have everything we want. So some of these verses, all right, you can hear it. In death, so to speak, I'm going to read the New Living Translation first, and then I'll read out of my ESV. Where am I? Isaiah. I'll read ESV first, because that's what we're teaching from. So the ESV, this is talking about death. And it's chapter 28, verse 15 says, because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through us, it will not come to us. Right? Say what? I'm gonna bring this in a little bit broader sense. We have struck a bargain to cheat death, okay? So, ESV, because we have made a covenant with death, we have struck a bargain with death, all right? To cheat death. We've made a bargain. I'm not gonna worry about death. I'm gonna cheat death. And have made a deal to dodge the grave. ESV, we have an agreement with an overwhelming whip passes through us you have made a covenant with Sheol. Sheol is the grave. Sheol is hell. We have made an agreement to get past that. So think of those two. We've made a bargain to cheat death, and we have made an agreement to cheat the grave, to get our way out of it. Going on, when the overwhelming whip passes through us, it will not come to us. The coming destruction can never touch us. We're all going to pass. Every single one of us. We're not here forever. Okay? There's no getting around it. Some live a very long time. Some live very short times. God knows the number of days that you will be walking this earth. Take faith and hope in that. Because when we pass, it's when we're supposed to. It's decreed by God. Okay? He knows it. But they're saying, we're going to dodge the grave. That makes no sense to me. We're going to cheat death. The coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. These are people that are lost. These are people that are living in not squalor, but have everything given to them. These are people that are doing whatever they please. Okay? They think that they can cheat death or outlive it, or that it won't come knocking on their doorstep. You know, the thing about being a Christian, at least in my experience, I used to be afraid of dying, even as a young person. I mean, I've only been a Christian since like 07. But God has taken that fear from me because I know where I'm going. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. What God has shown me in my heart is that I am a sinner. I'm like these people. I am willy-nilly. I'll do whatever I want in my own eyes prior to coming to Jesus. That's who I was. And I was horrible. Many of you know my story. Okay? Alcoholic, drugs, drinking, smoking. That was me. And I lived for myself. But I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And he uses things in our lives to bring us to him. Laura and I had only been married for about 4 or 5 years. I was on the verge of losing her because she met Jesus before I did. A believer and an unbeliever are just not going to work. It doesn't happen. He broke me down. And it was interesting because I kept trying to stop things on my own, and I could go for a certain number of days, a certain number of weeks, a certain number of months. But it was kind of funny, and I never really realized it until, you know, 17, 18 years after being a Christian, that I always counted what I did. Ooh, I went 1 week. Ooh, I went 6 months. I. You know what? When I fell to my knees, because I could tell that Laura and I were growing further and further apart, when I fell on my knees and gave my life to Christ, I never counted any more days about how much I didn't smoke a cigarette or if I didn't have a drink or anything like that. Never did I count another day, ever. I don't even know to this point. It was one time, one moment when I came to Christ. And I know many other people have the same kind of story, but he took it for me because I'm a sinful man and I can't do anything good on my own accord. Paul tells us that we are unrighteous. Christ came into my life and gave me his righteousness. Okay? This is what these people are missing. Do you get it? They are living for themselves, making poor decisions, making just blatantly perverted decisions. Okay? Nothing that happens in this world that we know of today is new. It's all happened before. You know, just go back and read Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, that'll spin your head. So my point is, Christ saved me. No idols that I served, none of that could save me. But never again, from that day forward, I didn't have to count one day. I did have to do a lot of push-ups, because that's what I did when I got an urge to do something. But that's what he gave me to do. That was my outlet. I wanted a cigarette. I did 10 push-ups. Man, I did a lot of push-ups. But never did I say, I've gone a month. And I don't even know to this day how long it's been. I don't even know what day I gave myself to Christ. A lot of people do. I just know I got a salvation stump. I bowed on my knees at a stump in a horse pen, Mary. And I was picking up, you know what. And it was after I had just had a recent surgery from my mare. So, yeah. I read this now, and all I see is Jeff. All these things, living without any care, without any cause. And that's what's going on out in our world. And they're influential people, okay? They're making laws that affect your children. And the people did what was ever right, what was right in their own eyes. That's what's happening out there, okay? This is pure, this is holy, this is true, okay? What it says in here, we can live by. If you live your entire life by going by what Jesus taught us, you will meet your Lord and Savior one day. And then we will not fear death. We won't even want to cheat death because we want to be with Jesus. Amen? So, that's death. What about grief? Isaiah 47:8 tells us, That's not Isaiah, that's Jeremiah. Isaiah 47:8. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely and say in your heart, I am and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of a children. This woman is saying that she is who she is and she will never lose a child, nor will she ever be left alone. She has no fear of being a widow or being a mother without a child. She has no grief in her. It's okay to grieve. You know, God's given us love in our lives, and we lose somebody who we love. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve for other people because we have a Lord and Savior that's got a giant, mighty hand that lifts us up and puts us right back where we need to be. Okay? He's always there, and we can't say that he's not. We just, because of his work on the cross, we are brought into the sovereign God's presence. He hears our prayers because Jesus is right there praying with us. He says, that's one of mine. And all that takes is a turn from the old self. Okay? This old sinful self, knowing that we can't fix ourselves. You can't. You can't. It takes a divine act because we are inherently unrighteous. From the word go, we can't do anything good on our own accord. You know, Adam and Eve, they had everything. And walking with God in the Garden of Eden, I mean, it couldn't get any better with that. And then they sinned. God said, don't eat from this tree, and they did it anyway. Does that sound like anybody we know? Yeah, me, us, we're sinners by nature. And they ran from God. Where are you? Well, we hid because we didn't want you to know we were naked. Why are you naked? How did you know you were naked? He asked them. Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat?
Yeah.
That would be me. That would be me. This is what's happening. They were living in such comfort that they didn't have a care in the world, and they did abominable things and horrible things that were unrighteous. And so the Danites are like, let's take them. That carnal security they felt. They weren't even worried about humiliation. All right? Obadiah. Verse 3 tells us, the pride of your hearts has deceived you. Ooh. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? There's no protection from the evil of this world except our Lord and Savior. There is none. We can't shield ourselves from it. We can't run away from it. You know, you can try not to, but it's our inclination. And our God keeps us from it. It's the changed heart. When you say yes to Jesus, you walk away from your old self. You literally turn from sin. And when you do that, and you rely on the blood of Christ to wash you clean from all your sins, that death is going to pass us over in a sense that we aren't going there. We're going there to be with our Lord and Savior because we've been forgiven. He stayed on that cross for every single one of my sins, even the ones I haven't even committed yet. We've been forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. We have been made righteous through his righteousness. He has taken our unrighteousness upon him, and he has given us his righteousness. We have the Holy Spirit living within us that teaches us, that helps us say things that we should say and not say things we shouldn't say. It gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. It gives us an opportunity to speak to somebody. Even though you don't even know what you're going to say. Jesus says, don't even worry about it because I will speak for you. And he does. We can't let those opportunities go by. When you see it, I implore you to take it. They weren't even worried about their poverty because they had so much. Luke 19 tells us, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, our treasures here are being here with one another. Our treasures are understanding that Christ died for my iniquities, my sins, so that I can be brought back into the very presence of God, so that I am not going to go to hell and let the evil one win. I was, but he was patient. And just like he was with every single one of us, he's patient with us and he calls you. And finally, we hear that calling. And we can understand what being forgiven is. Carnal security. Can you get an idea of what that means now? Living in as we want to live, not the way God wants us to live. Living in the here and now, in the thick of all that's going on. Unregenerate, carnal security, being in the natural state is what carnal also means. To be in our natural state, and we just talked about it, our natural state is unregenerate, sinful self, unrighteous. Regenerate means that we have been given a new heart. We have been regenerated instead of ungenerated. We have been given a new heart. We have been forgiven. We walk away from the old self and we take on a new person. One who loves Jesus Christ. One who understands that we need Christ. One who understands that there's a sovereign creator God who called our name from eternity past. He knew when you'd come. He laid it all out for us. Unregenerate. Romans 8, our Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, 7, 8, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's who we were. Don't you feel better that you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? Enmity, literally in Strong's, and this is Hebrews 3:42. Look how old this word is. Enmity. In the Hebrew language, it's only word number 342 in the Strong's dictionary. Yeah, I mean, we read words that are in the thousands. You know, they number their words. Only 342 meant one word. Hatred. Enmity with God is hatred towards God. Yikes. Unregenerate. Webster's 1828 calls enmity the quality of being an enemy. You're not even just a bad neighbor. You're not somebody that he doesn't like. You're an enemy that hates God. The opposite of friendship. Ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions, malevolence. It expresses more than an aversion and less than malice and differs from displeasure in denoting a fixed or rooted hatred of God. That's what the people in Laish were living like. I hope I painted a picture for you because it's not far from where we were before we knew Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. We were in enmity of God. We were hating God because we did what we wanted to do and what was right in our own eyes. Does that make sense? So that's what these people are looking at. And the tribe of Dan is going, hey, easy pickings, easy pickings. And so with that, we'll leave it right there. Why don't we have a prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us today to study your word. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for all that it teaches us. We thank you that your son went to the cross so that we can understand how much we need that his work that he did. We need that perfect sacrifice so that his perfect blood washes us clean of all our iniquity, all of our enmity, all of our hatred, all of our sinful self, and that you are giving us a new heart that we may be regenerate. And we look nothing like the old person that we once were. And all glory and honor to you for that. And we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for every single person here today. And I pray for each and every one of us. Father, I lift up those who are sick. And I pray that you would be them specifically. Give them the strength that they need. Give them that shoulder to lean on. And give the doctors and medical team wisdom and discernment to be able to do all that they can for you. But most of all, I pray that, you know, our friends who are sick would make peace with you in all manner of things. Father, I ask today that you would be with us as we raise this bell, not as an idol, but as a call to worship for people who know you as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior, Father. We are not worshiping a bell. We are not worshiping a tower. We worship you. And we just pray that when we ring this bell, many will hear it and many will come to worship and give you praise, glory, and honor, Father. And today, I just ask for safety as we get that bell raised, that there would be no incidents, no accidents, and that she would sit strong and ring loudly in your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.